It's good to be here again. I think the last time you were still looking for a pastor. That's been a while. And before that, I was a neighbor. I was 17 years down in Marshfield, so I kind of know the area. It's good to be back. Good to see you again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a great Lenten text because it asks us to do some really, really hard things. It asks us to, in the light of Jesus and the cross, to examine ourselves and see what's right and what might need to change. And let's face it, this parable that Jesus tells is pretty accusatory. The landlord sets up the land, owns it, puts the fence around it, plants everything in it, digs the pit, puts in the wine press, puts up a watchtower. Not entirely sure what that's about, but anyway, it'll keep animals and it'll keep humans out. And then enlist tenants. And they got to maintain some of the buildings, okay? But mainly, it's take care of the grapes, harvest the grapes, make some wine, and then we'll split it. But the tenants only see their hard work. And they're a little greedy. And so, when servants, slaves of this landlord come to get it, they refuse. A lot of people have said this is the prophets that God sent for years and years to the people of Israel. And there are more slaves and more slaves, and they all get, one of them gets killed. And so the landlord says, if I send my son, they will respect him. They'll see how serious I am about this. So they do. But that's not how they see the son. They see the son as the one who will inherit this place, and if they kill the son, they stand a chance of inheriting? That's crazy. Because, Jesus said, of course the landlord will send an armed force, kill them, throw them out, and then find someone else who will return to the landlord what the landlord is due. And the last line in that section, in verse 12, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees are all there, and they say, wait a minute, he's talking about us. He says that's what we've been doing. And they'd love to have arrested him, except he was really popular. Jesus was really popular. And so they decided to wait and try to make him a little less popular. And they did. So the chief priests, the scribes, they all understood that this was about them. It wasn't about all of Israel, okay? God was not saying, you know, I'm going to throw away all the people of Israel and I'm going to give it to you Christians and you'll never make a mistake, so it'll all be good. Martin Luther in the Reformation time, he pretty well said, you know, this whole medieval church thing, this parable applies. And so there's big fights, there's a lot of people died, and a new Reformed church, many new Reformed churches, and they were the new inheritors, according to him, of the vineyard. And so now we have this legacy. So we better know what God gave us What's the wine press? What's the grapes? What's the fence? What's the watchtower for us? We can appreciate that. And what are we supposed to return to God for that? What has God given us? The means of grace. Word, holy baptism, holy communion. Okay, our lives too in creation and all that other stuff, but specifically, these are our wine press, watchtower, fence, and the grapes that we are tending. This is the thing for which we work, which give us life. We get to keep a lot of that, but we do need to share that. So, what do we do to share? What kinds of things? How do we share this word and baptism and Holy Communion? A lot of times we think, well, it's through our theology, but that's really not the wine press or anything like that. Our hymns, our liturgies, those are all good. They help us to kind of do the work. They sort of program it. They fit it into things, institutions. But that's not it. Biblically, I like it. I like theology. I like hymns. I like all that stuff. But on the other hand, we sometimes get that terribly wrong. You're a congregation who, I understand, has benefited from women pastors. Am I wrong? Tell me if I'm wrong. Not wrong. Okay, that was my guess, yeah. For 1,000 years, there weren't any of those. For 450 years in the Lutheran Church, there weren't any of those. Why? Because our theology said they don't belong there. It wasn't about the Word of God because, let's face it, the Word of God has women leaders. For Pete's sake, they've got 2 whole books of the Bible. Okay, I know it's only 2, Ruth and Esther, out of 66. But, you know, mathematicians, number theory, 2 is infinitely bigger than 0. All right? Think about it. And yet, it wasn't okay, because not because the theology was good, but so that's not the wine press, the watchtower, the fence, the grapes. Those are our constructs. And our worship is not universal. People do it differently in other places, and it's okay. We don't have to fight over every hymn that's in the hymn book. We don't have to do that. It's okay. Change the liturgy. We can change the words of the Apostles' Creed, and God still is okay. It's the Word and the sacraments that create faith and sustain it. So if all that other stuff is not really returning to God, but it's kind of us talking to each other, what does God expect from God's share? Lent is about living our life, which is how we give God our share. And there's some help. Scripture is pretty clear. Micah 6, 8. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. What God said before that was, if you're not going to be good to people, if you're not going to be fair, If you're not going to care for the people that you'd really maybe rather not, you know, particularly the poor, blame them for their situation. If that's what you're going to do, I don't want your worship. I don't want your prayers. I don't want your sacrifices. Here's what I want: do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. New Testament's got it too. Paul writes to the Galatians. A long list of all the things you should avoid doing. Okay, they're all good stuff. Avoid doing those things. They're nasty.
But what do we do?
The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what I'm looking for. You want to call it the God tax like the kids did? That's the God tax. That's what God is looking for. It says you'll never find a law that is against these things. They are issues of attitude and character, not rules. Scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, they were huge on rules. Even the Reformation Church is pretty big on rules. But these are what comes out of your heart. That's what I want, God says. So we do. So justice. When we perceive people who don't get to start out in the same place that we do, we might want to make that a little more fair. I was in high school in the 60s, you know, the whole thing and the old civil rights and all that. I thought I knew everything about that. I went on internship, and I went on internship, and I lived in a Spanish-speaking neighborhood. There were stores that had English spoken here on them. Half-time in a hospital, that's where I lived. Half-time in a church, which was out in the suburbs. And I saw stuff that didn't look right. And I heard people blaming these folks for not speaking the English very well. They thought they must be stupid not to speak that language very well, except they had only been doing it for a year or two, so, you know, I didn't speak any Spanish at all. My last parish in Cedar Falls, Iowa, is next to Waterloo, Iowa. I mean, like, cheek to cheek. Waterloo, Iowa has the largest African-American population in Iowa. Not saying very much. But there were a lot that you ran into them all the time, okay? I had people in my congregation that were African-American descent. And I began to actually see what that was like. I mean, we've made tons of progress, okay? I mean, we have worked hard to make things more fair. But just to see the indignities that they were sometimes unconsciously subject to, I was like, I am just starting to get this. And we need to keep working on it. And mercy. That's what God wants. And God has a very good definition of mercy. It is economic. Don't want to get all economic on you, but there are 2,000 sections of the Bible, not just verses, but whole chunks of the Bible that have to do with taking care of the poor. It's there. You can't avoid it. Here's what God is looking at when God looks at the economy. Doesn't care how many new millionaires there are. Doesn't care about how the Dow industrials or any of the other stock markets are doing. Doesn't care. God's question is, so how are the widows and the orphans and the foreigners doing? Because if you have lots of millionaires and a terrific Dow industrial, but the widows and the orphans and the foreigners are not doing very well, that's a terrible economy, says God. And if you're not getting a lot of millionaires, and the Dow is fine, but not, you know, at records, but the widows and the orphans and the foreigners are doing okay, it's a good economy. I'm happy with that. And that's not where I was raised. That's not the benchmarks that I still look at. I mean, I've got a pension fund. Come on. You know, I'm relying on that thing. So I pay attention. So are we going to give God's share in mercy? Or are we going to just run the vineyard the way we think it ought to be run? That is a Lenten question. And I'm not asking it for just you. I am pondering that baby in my heart right now. So what do? We walk humbly with God. Humility does not make me happy. Okay? I have a habit. It's not a good habit. I'm not proud of it. I kind of am, but I'm trying to work the humility thing. I really kind of like to try to be, work hard to be the smartest and funniest person in the room. And if I don't, I feel bad. Because humility, I think, like all of us, is not one of the things I strive for. And so I may have to give God humility as God's share of the produce of my life. And now that I've said that out loud, I expect you're all going to hold me to it, and it's okay. God knows I need help, all right? So we have a list of things to examine, and if we see it in ourselves and decide that maybe we really are trying to run this vineyard just the way we want, and no, thank you, God, we're doing better with you than we're better without you than we would be with you, it's time to repent and ask forgiveness. And we do this confidently because God loves to forgive us. God adores us so much that God simply can't stop. It's not a codependency, it is a healthy thing. So we don't take advantage of that. But we know that to ask for forgiveness is to be given forgiveness. And Martin Luther helped me, okay? Repentance. What does that mean? And repentance has two parts, and for a long time I only knew the first part. The first part is examine yourself and tell people your sins. And if you're having a hard time thinking of them, talk to somebody in the family, okay? They will have a nice list for you. Trust me. And they're right. And so for a long time, it was just like, I got to do this repentance thing again. This is so degrading, and it is so depressing. And then Martin Luther wrote about the second part. Here's the second part. Believe that God forgives you. If you don't do that second part, you haven't repented. You've just sort of thrown yourself in the sewer of your life, and you're just sort of residing there, and that's disgusting, and God doesn't like that either. But when God showers us with forgiveness and says, you're my child, you'll never be other than that. And this whole receiving forgiveness thing is not just to get you off the hook. It is to emplace the Holy Spirit through that forgiveness so that you'll give me my share of the produce of your life. And so we do. We take everything God has given us in word and sacrament, which is forgiveness and the power to live a new life. And we respond, not with a bunch of rules, although rules are okay, but mainly we respond by giving God a life of joy and love and peace. A joy of patience and kindness and generosity. A life that is faithful and gentle and self-control. There's no law against this, and God will be delighted in this. And so will we. Amen.